Corinthians chapter 8. As Fred mentioned, we're starting our stewardship month, so a couple of times throughout the month we're going to be looking at the idea of giving, God's perspective of giving. Next week, actually, we're going to take a pause from that and look at Psalm 51. So my challenge to you this week is to read Psalm 51, 30 or 40 times. Just add that to your memory list, Fred. Just memorize the whole thing. You know, since you already got three verses, what's 20-something more? You know what I mean? So, but we're going to look at Psalm 51 next week. I think it's a very important passage. But today we're going to look at the idea of the grace of giving. The grace of giving. And on June 2nd, 1940, June 2nd, 1940, there was a little girl that was born. She cost money from the moment she was born. As she grew from babyhood to girlhood, she cost even more. Her dresses and shoes were more expensive, as well as the doctor visits through all the childhood things that come up. Then she needed longer dresses and more clothing as she got bigger and in through the teen years. When she went to college, it was discovered that not all the college expenses were listed in the catalog. And so it cost even more. Then after graduation, she fell in love, married, and the wedding, even without being extravagant, cost a lot of money. Then 5 months after her marriage, she suddenly became sick, and within a week, she was dead. Since that point, she hasn't cost a penny. She hasn't cost a penny since the day that her parents walked away from the grave. You know why? She's dead. And as long as a church is alive, it's going to cost money. Some would say, well, man, you know, I'd love, you know, it just seems like it's money, money, money. We'll pray for a dead church and go attend it. And guess what will happen? You'll never have to give it a dime. You know why? Because dead things don't cost much. And in fact, as you attend there, you'll find that dead things attract some weird diseases. Maybe you're part of it. And in fact, dead things attract a lot of weird bugs. So you may fit there. You may be some strange fly or something like that. But dead things, we don't normally like to hang around them. We like to be around things that are alive, but things that are alive cost money. Think about yourself. While you're alive, what do? You spend money on yourself. You'd say, no, I don't. Well, I hope you didn't eat this morning, because that costs money. And probably throughout this past week, you spent some money on yourself, whether it was just getting somewhere. Maybe it was some automobile. Maybe it was while you were at work. But things that are alive cost money. Only a dead church, like a dead child, is no longer expensive. That's why we should always pray to keep our church alive and then not gripe when it takes some expense to keep it going. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to look at this idea of giving, the grace of giving. We'd ask that you would meet with us, you would deal with our hearts and the idea of our money. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 1, then we'll move down. We're not going to read all of it. We'll touch on some of these. And in chapter 8 and chapter 9 are both very strong teaching in the area of giving. But in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, notice what it says. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was that grace? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. As we begin, let me just start by saying this. In verse 9, what is that talking about? It's talking about that grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in the Bible in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved. So let's start right here pointing us to Jesus Christ as we start out. It may be someone here this morning, you've come in and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've been trusting in yourself. You've been trusting in things that you could do, but the Bible says it's by grace. It's not of your works. The Bible says that I can trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by him. So your good deeds or your giving to a church or your actions cannot get you to heaven. It is only because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was there in heaven, and God, in essence, had a problem. What was the problem? That you and I rejected Jesus Christ. We rejected it how? We rejected it through our father, Adam. And Adam said, you know what? I am going to choose sin. So through Adam, his seed, I became a sinner, and so did you. And that sin is passed on from generation and generation. And as Romans says, for all have sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ, what did he do? He was the Son. And Jesus Christ was rich. He had everything. He was God. And yet the Bible says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, yet for my sake, what did he do? He became poor. You say, how did he become poor? You know how he became poor? He became like you and I. That's what he did. Now, I don't like that sometimes because that means that I have to say that I'm poor. That I have to admit that I'm needy. I have to admit that on my own, I can't get to heaven. But you know what? That's exactly what you have to do. In order for you to get to heaven, you must come to the place that you say, God, I am poor. But yet, because of God's grace, because he died for me, I can have salvation. Now, in this passage, it uses that to express that that is the grace of our God, the grace of our Savior. And once we are saved, most of you sitting here this morning, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So now what you need to do is you need to step up and you need to grow in the grace, the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do you grow in that grace? You need to get the attitude of Jesus Christ. You need to catch that attitude. And what was that attitude that Christ gave? Christ is a giving God. He is a giving Savior. And if I am going to have the grace that God wants me to have, you know what type of person I'm going to be? I'm going to be a giving person. It's not going to be all about me. If it was all about Jesus Christ, you and I would be hopelessly lost and be damned to a Christless hell. And some of you sitting here as a Christian, you have not adopted the grace of giving. You're selfish. You come to church not because of what you can give to the church, it's what I can get out of it. I need something. Well, I know I need something. We pray as we begin, God, meet with us. But you know what I should be doing? I should be looking out here trying to give to this church. You should be giving to the brethren. You should be a giving person. That is the grace that God wants us to have as a Christian. There was two close friends. There was a Jew and a Christian. They often discussed their religion. Finally, they decided to visit each other's place of worship. They went to the synagogue first. The time for the offering came, and the Jew took out his checkbook, and he wrote it. The Christian leaned over, wanted to see what he was writing. He looked over, and he saw that his check was $127.45. He's like, wow. He turned to his Jewish friend and said, Abe, is this your weekly or monthly offering? Abe turned to his Christian friend and said, why, don't you know that I'm an Orthodox Jew and the Old Testament tells me that I must give one-tenth of all I make to the Lord? I thought you Christians did exactly the same. The Christian looked at his friend Abe, the Jew, and he said, no. Don't you know that we've been emancipated? We're under grace. We are a free people. We're not bound by the law. And so Abe looked at him and says, well, what do you do when you come to the church and the offering plate comes by? The Christian turned to him and said, oh, Abe, this is simple. He said, at the end of the week, I just look at what's left over and I give to Christ what's left over. The Orthodox Jew looked at his Christian friend and said, oh, Christian, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know why? Because that is not the spirit that Christ wants you to have. It's not, now I got everything. Hey, I'm not under the law, and now I can just take whatever I want. And then God, oh, you need something. Here you go. Oh, look it. I just happen to have two quarters. But that's the way some of us are. We don't understand that the idea of stewardship is that, God, everything is yours. And I'm so happy that you let me partake of some of it. But it's all yours. At Christmas time, we often think of the wise men. Remember the wise men that came and they saw Jesus as a young child? And we find a beautiful progression of faith. Remember, first of all, you see that the wise men were seeking. They saw the star in the sky and they followed it. Then what were they doing? They were finding. They went to Jerusalem inquiring of Herod. And when they found the child, what did they do? They were worshiping. Oh, but we forget. What do the wise men teach you and I? So they were seeking, they were finding, they were worshiping, but we shut the book right there. Oh, we forget. What were they doing? They were giving. Remember, they presented to Jesus gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, you may say, well, I don't have any gold, and I don't have any frankincense, and I don't have any myrrh. But you have something you can give to the Lord. What is your Christianity worth? I think a lot of people, their Christianity isn't worth much. Why? Because they don't give it much. There are some people that they give more to their bellies than they do to God. They give more to some social institutions more than they give to God. No, I want God to be priority. So we're going to look at a couple of things this morning in 2 Corinthians 8, but we're going to be bouncing around in Scripture a lot this morning. But first I want to look at what we ought to give. What we ought to give. One man put it this way, I don't know how long I have to live, but while I do, Lord, let me give. Some comfort to someone in need by smile or nod, kind word or deed. And let me do whatever I can to ease things for my fellow man. I only want to do my part to lift a tired and weary heart, to change folks' frowns to smiles again. So I will not have lived in vain, I do not care how long I live if I can give and give and give. What should we give? Well, in the Bible, let me give you a couple of things that the Bible says. You can write them down and maybe look them up later, but I'm going to give you a kind of a shotgun list of the Bible's instructions on what we're supposed to give. First of all, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we know the verse, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." So what am I supposed to give to God? I'm supposed to give my whole body to him. It's all his. That's one thing I should give. In 2 Corinthians in verse 8, or chapter 8, we're right there, and look at verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their," what? "Own selves to the Lord." Stewardship and giving will become easier if you have presented God your whole life. You know, what's my wallet when God has my whole life? He has all of me. He may not want all of me, but he's got it all. And when you come to the point that God has all of your life, guess what? The pocketbook, the checkbook, the savings account, you know what? You can have it all. Why? Because he already has all of me. God says, what should I give to him? My body. Secondly, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to, again, you don't have to turn to them all, but 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Now, what am I supposed to do? It says here, what am I giving myself to? It says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So what am I supposed to give myself to? To the study of the Word of God. So one thing I should do is give my body to him. Then the Bible says you should give yourself wholly over to the study of the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, give attendance to the reading of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. When I come to church, when I'm in my personal time with God, God says, give heed to what I'm telling you. Now, if I'm giving my body to him, if I'm giving myself to the study of the Word of God wholly, and then when God tells me something, I am wholly giving over to hearing him, guess what's going to happen? My pocketbook, it's going to come easier. Acts chapter 6, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks. Now look at the things that God is instructing you to give. Give your body. Give your time and study to the Word of God. It says that you should give heed to what I'm telling you. You should give yourself continually to prayer. You should in everything give thanks. Then in 2 Corinthians, that's where we were. It says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In this passage in 2 Corinthians 8, we park here now and it says that we should give. We ought to give. What are some things that I ought to give? My body? My time in studying the Word of God? I should give myself to prayer. I should give myself in thanksgiving to God. But one of the things that God instructs me to do is to give of my financial purse, I guess you would say. Give of my financial things. Give of the monies that he has given me. God instructs us to be a giving people. So the first thing is, what ought we to give? Well, in the list is that I'm supposed to give my monies or my treasures to the Lord. Secondly then, how are we supposed to give? How are we supposed to give? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's just a few pages earlier. A few pages earlier in your book. in your Bible, 1 Corinthians. You got 2 Corinthians. We are in chapter 8. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Look at verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. How should we give? So we were saying, what are we supposed to give? Secondly, how are we supposed to give? Well, you see, first of all, we're supposed to give systematically. I'm supposed to be businesslike. Notice what it says. The first day of the week, every Sunday, I'm laying by in store. Maybe it's that you get paid weekly. Well, every Sunday, I'm putting my offering, I'm putting my tithe into the offering plate. I don't say, you know what, later I'm going to do it. No, it's supposed to be systematic. Now, I get paid monthly. I get paid monthly. I just got paid last week. So as soon as I get paid, I go and I cash my check. I figure it out. I put my check in a bank account, and then I write my check to the Lord. Why? Because it's systematically. And it doesn't have to be complicated. No, it's systematic. But look at in verse 2 in chapter 16. Lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. No, notice the individuality here. So not only am I supposed to give systematically, I'm supposed to give individually. Let every one of you lay by him in store. Not just the head of the home, but mother and children. I try to teach my children. They've got jobs. And so at a very young age, I want them to learn that, hey, this comes in and a tenth belongs to the Lord. That's what a tithe is. But then you can give an offering. And so you pray about that. Lord, what more do you want? And so in my home, it's my job to teach my children that systematically, when I get money in, when it comes in, it automatically is laid out. I budget it. But then systematically, it goes to the Lord. But then individually, it's not just for dad in the home. It's for my children too. Why? Because if they're a Christian, they're saved. Christ is their Savior. His grace was bestowed upon you. For you, he became poor so you could be rich. And what way can we teach giving or Christ and him being the Savior? One way we can teach that is teaching that to our children and giving. They learn the sacrifice of Christ by themselves sacrificing a little bit sometimes. I remember a couple years ago, we were praying about this as a family, and I remember sitting down at family devotions, and the kids had some savings of their own, and I said, hey, you know what, we're going to be doing this special offering coming up, we need to pray about it as a family. I said, let's take a couple days. And all of us came together in our family devotions after a couple of days of praying. And we said, why don't we all try to do this? And I told them, I'm always an incentivizer. I don't know if that's a real word, but I'm always an incentivizer. And so I said, hey, whatever you guys do, dad is going to double. Praying that God didn't lay an astronomical amount upon their heart. All right? That was the faith there, little faith. And so I said, hey, why don't we try to do this? But you know what? God laid something on their heart, and I matched it. Man, as a family, we were able to give a little bit to the Lord. But you know what was amazing? Within 2 months, God replaced it all and more. Within 2 months. Everything we gave plus more, he gave right back. We're like, wait a minute, God. You know what? It's fun giving to God. It's fun giving to God. And that spirit, that it's individual. You need to teach that in your home. It's an individual thing. Even as a little child, they can learn. That's Jesus. You're giving it to Jesus. Giving is not only for the rich, it's for the poor. It doesn't matter the size and quality of the gift. It's for all of us to give. Remember the poor widow? They gave her mites. Christ praised that act. Why? Because she gave it all. Remember the story in Mark 14 of the lady with the precious alabaster box, and she broke it upon Jesus' head and feet. And what did Jesus say? She hath done what she could. God's not asking for you to do above what you have. He's just saying, do what you can, because you can give individually. There's a story in January of 1997. This was in Time Magazine. Time Magazine, there was a mystery that had solved people, or a mystery that had baffled people for nearly a decade that had been solved. Someone was giving away millions of dollars. The recipients didn't know why the gifts came or how to ask about it. It just came. The money drizzled into universities, to hospitals, service groups around the globe. They were always paid in cashier's checks and accompanied by the word that by the words that the giver wished to be anonymous. The giver, because of course, newspaper hounds, they found out, it turned out to be a guy named Charles Feeney, F-E-E-N-E-I-N-E-Y. He was a 66-year-old businessman from New Jersey. Forbes had listed Feeney, the owner of a duty-free shop, as one of the 400 richest Americans in the nation. But it soon was discovered that Feeney wasn't that wealthy. In fact, his wealth was only 1% of what Forbes reported. Think about that, 1% of what he reported. How could he be so off, and how could this happen? For years, Feeney had been quietly giving it all away. In fact, by the time Feeney died, Feeney had given $4 billion away. $4 billion. And they said that Feeney, though, he didn't dress. They called him. In fact, he was known as the shabby dresser. He wore a $5 Walmart watch. He didn't even own a house or a car. Because you know what Feeney wanted to do? Give. He found out a great lesson, and that was it was more blessed to give than to receive. So how should we give? Systematically, individually, proportionally. Notice in this passage, 1 Corinthians 16, it says, as God hath prospered him. You know, you're not supposed to give like Charles Finney. Charles Finney had a business, he had a lot of money, and so God said, hey, this is what I'm giving you, and so you give proportionally. God is not asking you to give that which you don't have. But some of us, what we always say is, well, if I only had that. In fact, we were teaching in Sunday school today, we were teaching against the lottery, because some people say, well, if I win the lottery, then I'll give. No, you won't. Why? Because you're not giving now. Your character will not change. In fact, your character will stay the same. You will be just as covetous after you win the lottery as you are right now, because that's all you are, is covetous. All you want is something that somebody else has, because the lottery is actually a lot of people that are hoping that they win your money. They are not working for it, which the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says, 6 days shalt thou labor. We're supposed to work for what we get. And that's not different. It's not saying, there's some people say, well, then you shouldn't invest. No, investing is not getting something that I haven't worked for. Isn't that true? Now, if I get to the place that I want, I always have a pipe dream out there. No, that's wrong. But investing is not necessarily wrong. Why? Because I'm taking money that I earned and I worked for, and I'm giving it to somebody so they can work for it also, and then maybe both of us make a little profit. That's biblical. But lottery? So that a bunch of people, yeah, and then one person gets it. Oh, wait a minute. That laugh right there just seemed wrong, didn't it? Yeah, just right there, you're like, something's wrong with him. Why? Because that's the way we get. Man, I just want that money. Man, if I just have that, that's covetous. Can't you be content with what God gives you? I should give proportionally. In the Old Testament, under the law, they gave a tithe, one-tenth. The tithe was holy unto the Lord. It did not belong to the person. Now, today, we are not under the law, but I believe the tithe has been carried over to our time. In the New Testament, under grace. But then under grace, what happens? The Bible says, under the law, you had to do this. But under grace now, I take the law and I say, forget it. And I go much farther. I don't do less. No, why? Because under the law, man, it was burdensome and I had to do it. But under grace, man, just out of love for the Lord, I can just give. I give proportionally. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Many people cannot handle this. The Bible says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Man, I'm telling you, some of your checks, some of your dollar bills, the $20 bills, the $100 bills, and it should be multitudes of those. Oh, I'm just kidding. All right. I'm just being serious. All right, just hundreds of those dollar bills, as you're pulling them out, I mean, some of your dollar, $100 bills are weeping with you. You're like, ah! All right, and you're just, the ushers have to be prying. They're like, no, give it here. All right, and you're like, ah! All right, you're just weeping there. No, God says he loves a cheerful giver. All right, and you know what I love as far as our place here, our church? You know this because we talk about it and we work on it. I love seeing the buses parked out here. In fact, this week I was on a video conference in our conference room down there. We're getting it set up to where we can video conference, and I was on the phone with on the video conference with Eli Schrock for an hour. Talking to him about the ministry there in Cambodia. That's some of our dollars. Some of our dollars over there in Cambodia. And he was talking about what God is doing over there. And we were talking about things that we're trying to do here to help him over there. Right? There are, we have our buses. And even this past week, we had camp going on. Many of us, we're not involved in our camp ministry. We see them running by and we see them going up there, but that's children that we're reaching, and some of them are our children. Some of them are children in the community that we reach out to, and they're hearing about Jesus. It takes money. It takes money to run the camp ministry. And our camp is dirt cheap. All right, our school, our academy. Our academy, it's very important to train. Remember, that's one of the things we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give ourselves to the study of the Word of God. How can we do that with our children? Have an academy. Our teachers sitting here, my staff, ask them, we're not millionaires. Or we're not making tons of money. We just love serving God. Love giving, and our especially our single teachers are the ones that their husbands, they work out in the world. Man, we pay them peanuts compared to the world. I see Tom there and Darlene Haiti. She's down in a junior church right now teaching first and second graders, and she's done it for almost 40 years teaching third graders and fourth graders. And there are third and fourth graders. You probably get calls. Tom, you never hear them. All right, but Darlene probably gets calls. There are kids all over America and all over the world, some sitting right here, that were taught by Darlene Haiti. Some of my money, my tithe, helps the academy. Academy, we can keep it very cheap. You know why? Because some of you give, and you give cheerfully. Why? Because you see some kids growing up here, Say, man, you know what, God? I want to give a little more. We can train more kids. We see kids coming in, and we know we try to have it orderly, and we try to have it systematic, and we try to have our Sunday school and our junior churches in order. But those of you that work in the ministries, you know that sometimes, as we call it, there's a full moon day. Man, it about takes everything you got out of you. But you know what? As Fred talked, as a bus captain, somebody comes and knocks on the door. Some child or maybe some adult gets saved. And their life is changed for eternity. That can make you cheerful when you give. Say, I should be a cheerful giver. But on our passage here in 2 Corinthians 8, it says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. How am I supposed to give? Systematically. I'm supposed to give individually, proportionally, cheerfully. But this passage, I got to give sacrificially. You know, that's hard to do in our day and age. What do you got to give up? I can't sing the song. What was it, Burger King? Burger King used to have a little jingle about the all beef patty on a sesame bun. All right, I don't know the whole thing. I'm just getting going. Rufus, you could come up and probably fill it in for me. All right, but we could get up here and sing about that Burger King burger and that sesame seed bun. And man, you're like, so that's a sacrifice? Oh, so then you don't have heart failure. All right, you don't have heart failure. Your arteries aren't clogged because you gave up fries. You gave up a snow cone. You gave up a Frosty? You know what? Sometimes, though, I know. I'm the same way. Sometimes I think, yeah, Lord, I'm going to sacrifice a little bit. And I put something in, and what did I sacrifice? It's kind of hard for me to understand sacrifice. But you know what? Sometimes it's good for us. Sacrifice a little bit. Maybe as a family, you come together, and in your devotions, you say, hey, this month or next month, you know what? We're going to take some family night money, and we're going to give it to God. You will not regret it. God sees that. He sees your heart and the sacrifices we make to God. Some of it is so small compared to what Jesus Christ did for you and I. Jesus Christ, God himself, and he died on the cross. He gave himself for you and I. He was mocked. He was spit upon. There he sat in there. They're making a mockery of him. They're saying, oh, come on down. You saved others. Can't you save yourself? That's your Savior. And you could not save yourself. I could not save myself. Only Jesus Christ could take my sin. And he did it. And it says he did it joyfully. That's your Savior. And then God says, hey, my ministry needs to keep going. Others need to hear about Christ. Others need to hear about the Lord. They need that track down there about amazing grace. How sweet the sound. They need that. Somebody needs to hear about that amazing grace. But you know what? That track, just that track itself, I think cost us 13 cents a piece. So I'm charging you 2 cents so that you don't just sit them in your glove box. But you know what? That track, that can go out and change somebody's life. It can change their destiny. Why? Because that's the power of the Word of God. That's the power that we serve. It's Jesus. That's our Savior. Oh, I need to give sacrificially. But I'll close. Because I could keep going, and you would moan. But we don't want you moaning here this morning. We want you cheerful. So he said, how should we give, or what should we give, and how should we give? But what are the rewards when I give? Look at back in 2 Corinthians. We were looking at chapter 8 and 9. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What does God say? God what? Loveth. What's one of the rewards of giving? God is pleased with my life. He loves it when I'm cheerful and I give. God loves a giver, a person that is filled with the grace of giving. God loves that. Man, I want his favor upon me. So what should I do? I should learn to be a cheerful giver. I should learn to be a sacrificial giver. I should learn to be a systematic giver. I should learn to give to God. Why? Because he loves that. Why would God love that? You know why God loves it? Because you are starting to get the spirit of his son. For God so loved, even the spirit of God himself. For God so loved the world. What did he do? He was stingy. Oh, no, he wasn't. God so loved the world that he pried his wallet. No, he gave. His arms were open wide to you and I and to people. Think about this in today's day and age. The majority of our world, are they saved? You know they're not. And yet Jesus, here is God, and Jesus, there they are, they're in heaven, and they're saying, come unto me. I don't want any to perish. And it's free. That's your God. And so many reject him. Man, I want his favor. I want his favor. And the Bible says God will be pleased with my life. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make, look what he says, all grace abound. Notice what else? That ye, always having all sufficiency in all things. Now, notice in English, what did God just say? You can always, so that's all, having all, sufficiency, that means all, in all things. What do you think he's trying to get across to you? Four times. You're going to have all that you need. Do you get it? Guess what God will do? What is the reward of giving? God's going to be pleased with my life. And then God says, I will provide everything you need. Some of us, and I know this as a man, I like taking care of my needs. Some of you men, maybe your wives, they're going to nudge you because my wife says the same things. You know what? I can never get you anything. You know why? Because I'm like, you know what? I need that. So I go to the store and I buy it. It's like, well, I could have given that to you for a gift. Nah, you need to give me something else. All right? And you know what? So I have this shotgun, that gun. Because I'm like, you know what? I need that gun and that gun. All right. Well, anyways, some of you are like, whoa, he's crazy. All right. But anyways, it's just 40 or 50. All right. But here, you have something, you're like, well, you know what, I need that tie, or I need this or that, and you just go and get it. You know what, that's what we like doing. A man likes providing. Guess what, we're made in the image of God. Guess what God likes doing for you? Providing. He likes taking care of you. You're his son, you're his child. And God says, I can take care of every need. That's our God. God will provide our needs. What's the last one? I'll just do one last one and then we'll close. What's some rewards of giving? God says he'll be pleased with my life. God will provide my needs. And then notice what he says, that he's going to give you always having all sufficiency in all things, and it may abound to every good work. Every good work. So what is he saying? I will have favor on you. God's going to be pleased with your life. I will supply every one of your needs. God will provide my needs. And then he says, I will progress your spiritual life. I will progress your spiritual life. Can you truly say, as Acts 20 and verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. God says in this passage in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I challenge you, read it. Read it, study it. What you'll find is that they gave themselves to the Lord. My gift in the offering plate is not just to Fairhaven Church, Fairhaven Baptist Church. It's not just to the church. You know what my gift is? It's to God. It's to Him. There's a story, I thought it was interesting. There was a well-known preacher, and he came and he was visiting a church. He made an appeal to the people, and it was a good cause that they needed to give, and they needed to sacrifice, just like we're preaching this morning. Many came to present their offering. Among them was a little crippled girl. She hobbled along at the end of the line, and she pulled a ring from her finger, and she placed it on the table and made her way back up the aisle. After the service, an usher went to get her and brought her to the preacher's study. The preacher was sitting there and said, "Oh, my dear," he said, I saw what you did, and it was beautiful. The response of the people, though, has been so generous that I wanted to give this back to you. The little girl looked at him and shook her head and said, "No, no, 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 no. You don't understand. I didn't give that ring to you. I gave it to God. God is going to keep it." You know what? That's what our heart should be. And someone says, "Man, you know, why are you giving? You're giving so much to that church." I'm not giving to this church. I'm giving to God. And why is that? Oh, because He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And this morning, as we started out, it could be that here, you're sitting here and you've never come to find Jesus. That's why we give here. We give so you can hear about that Savior. You can hear about Jesus. Jesus who died on an old rugged cross. And He offers salvation free. But you know what? It takes some work to get you to come in. It takes some work. We got to run some buses. We may have to make up some flyers. Sometimes we have a free dinner. Sometimes we do some of that. Why are we giving so much to the Lord? Because He offers freely eternal life. And man, it is worth every bit of it.